Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you.
So this next portion of scripture, 2 through 10, actually we'll go on even to verse 16, is rather long, but I want you to hang in there with me. And we're going to see some things that apply to our lives today. Are you ready? Are you good? Okay, let's go. In verse 2, 1 Corinthians 11, it says, I am so glad that you always keep me in your thoughts. This was Paul speaking to the Corinthian church by the Holy Spirit. And that you are following the teachings I passed on to you. But there is one thing I want you to know. The head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. A man dishonors his head if he covers his head while praying or prophesying. But a woman dishonors her head if she prays or prophesies without covering on her head. So just side note, women were praying and prophesying out loud, okay, in case anybody's hung up on women preachers. That was just free, giving you a lot of free stuff today. For this is the same as shaving her head. Yes, if she refuses to wear a head covering, she should cut off all her hair. But since it is shameful for a woman to have her hair cut, or her head shaved, she should wear a covering. And a man should not wear anything on his head when worshiping. That's kind of where we get our tradition of no baseball hats in the congregation, but we don't say that anymore. Anyway, a man should not wear anything on his head when worshiping, for man is made in God's image and reflects God's glory, and woman reflects man's glory. For the first man didn't come from woman. He came directly from God, made from the dirt. But the first woman came from man, from his side. And man was not made for woman, but woman was made for man, a helpmate for him. For this reason, and because the angels are watching, a woman should wear a covering on her head to show she is under authority. Let's go on down to verse 11. But among the Lord's people, women are not independent of men. Say amen. Okay, be good today. But among the Lord's people, women are not independent of men, and men are not independent of women. Say hallelujah. For although the first woman came from man, every other man was born from a woman, and everything, and when I say everyone, comes from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it right for a woman to pray to God in public? She was doing that. Without covering her head? Is it obvious that it's disgraceful for a man to have long hair? Yeah. And isn't long hair a woman's pride and joy? For it has been given to her as a covering. Your hair has been given to you as a covering. So we can get over the whole scarf thing. Okay. Verse 16. But if anyone wants to argue about this, I simply say that we have no other custom than this, and neither do God's other churches. So he said we have no other custom than this. And it did relate to the custom and the culture of the day. However, we're going to pull out some deeper truths. In Jack Hayford's Bible handbook, and I so respect him because he was over the Four Square denomination for years and years, and our pastors, our founding pastors, really embraced a lot of his insight in the Word of God, an amazing man of God. He is the editor for the Spirit-filled Bible, if you have that Bible. Anyway, in his Bible handbook, he said, Paul now turns his attention to the conduct of public worship services. That's what he was dealing with. The first issue concerns women in the church and their proper relationship to authority. In that culture, it was a custom for a woman to cover her head in order to honor her husband and show submissiveness to his authority in the home. Conversely, the unveiled woman was shockingly inappropriate, undignified, and suggestive of deficient character. Paul uses this cultural symbol to affirm the spiritual issue of submission to authority. That's the spiritual issue we're dealing with here, which is necessary for the proper exercise of spiritual gifts in the congregation. There had to be proper authority in a worship service and honoring, you know, their husband and that kind of thing. There's another portion of scripture that says women should be silent in the church. But again, it's referring to in that day, women sat on one side, men sat on the other side. If they didn't understand something, they were trying to call to the other side to ask their husband about it. And he was saying, do that at home. But obviously, he wasn't saying women should be silent here because he was saying they were praying publicly out loud and they were prophesying, which another aspect of preaching is actually the gift of prophecy can be involved. So we can put that to bed, that women can't preach in the church. Are you with me? Okay. But there still is an order that God has set in even very creation, that he created man first. Everybody say, nod your head, be nice today. He did. I'm sorry if you're having trouble. He did. That's what he did. He created man first. And then he looked at man and said, ooh, it's not good that he's alone. He needs help. Do I hear an amen? That's why it's always amazed me how our husbands can be so strong and so wise in so many areas, and then all of a sudden clueless to find the mayonnaise in the refrigerator, you know? And many times when I've been tempted and talking to the Lord, he'll say, yeah, he needs help. You're supposed to help him. Go help him, you know? So another word that you can replace, it's the word I want to use, in that those first portion of scriptures where it says the head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is man, the head of Christ is God, is the word source. The source of every man is Christ. The source of every woman is man. Originally, woman came from man. But then we know now that men, as the Bible says, the men come from women. But we're not independent of each other. God created man, and then he needed woman who was a part of man, came from his side, a part of him, to help him, and the two became one. And we have to look at God's original order. Now, I want to be sensitive today because I know a lot of you come from various backgrounds. You might have suffered a divorce, maybe two. You might have had your little heart raked over the coals so many times that this is a very sensitive subject for you. But if it's not speaking to you directly today because you're not married, I ask you to just, you know, put the wisdom to the side or on a shelf that you can use for a daughter-in-law, for a neighbor, for someone, because we have to, again, going line upon line, we're going through these verses, and we have to pull out the principles and God's word, and we have to always be obedient to look at what God's original design was. Are you with me? Because if we just flow with our culture and just go down that slippery slope, before you know it, you're compromising everything in your life. And so even though it might not be the message that causes you to swing from the chandeliers today, we don't have any chandeliers, it has to be something that you still take time to look at what the word actually says. Are you with me? Everybody nod. Help me out. Okay, good. So another word that can be put in is responsible to. In other words, every man is responsible to Christ. And every man, even those ones that maybe abused you and hurt you, they will give an account. Not only for their walk with God individually, but how they treated you, how they treated others. And so every man is responsible to Christ. Every woman is responsible to man. And in this area, wife and woman are used interchangeably. A lot of times in scripture, that's the case. And so we're responsible to our husbands. But the interesting thing is we're responsible to them. But they're responsible for us. Are you with me? So they actually very much have the weightier job description. They really do. And yet our part, when we look and see the power that can come through godly submission, we'll see how God can use us so tremendously in our marriage, in our homes, and then we're going to make application to other areas of authority in our lives. Are you with me today? Okay, help me out, girls. But God has established lines of authority within the church and within our homes and in every arena of life. So let's talk a little bit more about this word submission, kind of as it relates to marriage. Submission comes from the Greek, from the word submit, and in the Greek it's hupo tasso. Hupo, H-U-P-O, tasso, T-A-S-S-O. And hupo means under, and tasso means to arrange in an orderly manner. So God has an order, and submission is to come under and be in God's order. So know your place, little girl. No, I'm just joking. But there is, there's a place, there's an order. And in every realm in the world, and in God's kingdom especially, there is an order. And I joke with my husband sometimes when we're going at it or whatever, not like any of you. And I say, well, anything with two heads is a freak. That's my big revelation, you know. And so, in other words, you make the decision. But anyway, submission, the word mission is a mission or a vision. So submission is to come under the vision. Come under the vision. So that's why it's important that our husbands become leaders in the home. And many of you I know, because I've been at this a while, your husbands are not the leaders they should be in the home. And so that's where the challenge comes in. Because spiritually, even though God sees them as the leader in the home, and they will be accountable for what they do in their marriage in the home, they're not quite exercising that place or standing strongly in that place or looking to God like they should to receive the wisdom they need. And so that can be challenging if you are submitted, if you're coming, trying to come under the vision and the vision really isn't there. Are you with me? So just so you know, I do understand that. You know, that's been an issue sometimes in my own marriage is my husband and I, we have a different personality. He's very laid back, but he's very solid, and he's very stubborn, and so that's very irritating. But I'm a little bit more of the go-getter, you know, oh, this, we need to do this, you know, and I'm a little bit more that way, and so I, you know, Holy Spirit's had to tell me so many times, slow down, girl, you know, and to give it time to pray, to give me time to pray, for God to work in his heart, and so, you know, I'll say, you know, I'm trying to submit to the vision, but I need the vision, hello, I might be saying too much today, Pastor Joanna, can I have an appointment? Oh, I'm just joking. So we say, is there Reiki free for pastors? Anyway, there is actually. But where it's helped me, that because that word submission, I came out of a cult situation when I was in college. I got saved, spirit-filled, and the group that I was with, it was back in the cult days, in the early 70s actually. And so that word submission was hammered so much that it made it so once I withdrew myself from that cult, there were certain scriptures it was actually hard for me to look at because I saw an abuse of that. But God was faithful. And so what he began to minister to me early in my marriage was how when you're submitted, you're in a place of helping. And if you think about it, if you're in the water drowning and I'm going to help you, who's in the stronger position? And so submission is not weakness. It's actually strength because you're helping your husband come into the place where he needs to be. And you're doing it as unto the Lord. So there's eternal reward. It's amazing. But what helped me was God began to deal with me about becoming my husband's cheerleader. And I had about 8 years of cheerleading in my life. Hard to believe. But anyway, and I have all my outfits still. I don't know. I'm thinking somebody wants them. Nobody wants them. But anyway. But in the workplace, in your home, wherever you are, if you're fully submitted to the vision and you're doing it as unto the Lord, then when the vision is cast, when the decree goes forward, we should do this, then the next voice that should be heard is yours saying, yes, we can do this. It's good. And to help me, I remember finding Matthew 18 and 19, where it says, whatever two agree on earth as touching, it will be done unto them of the Father. So early in our marriage, I began to see that power of agreement. I knew that if my husband and I could just pray together over the situation, one puts 1,000 to flight, two puts 10,000 to flight, that we would have the will of God. And we've actually accomplished some pretty amazing things in our life. We've been married almost 41 years now. And I'm not bragging on us. We're two very average, so average people. But God came in that power of agreement early in our walk. God came in and began to honor what we prayed for. I remember laying around shortly after we were married. My husband had a daughter, so I married a family. It was him and his 12-year-old daughter. And so we had only been married just a few months, and we were kind of laying around in front of the fireplace. It was kind of a winter evening, a cold evening, and we were talking about what our dreams were, and my stepdaughter said that she wanted to someday own a ranch in Australia. Well, okay, you know, but and that she wanted to have a horse. She did go on to own a horse. But my husband, I said, honey, what's in your heart? And he said, well, I want to go to the Philippines. I want to go on a missionary trip to the Philippines. Never been discussed in our dating. Never, you know, it was like left field. And I said, wow, okay, let's do it. 3 days later at church, the pastor announced that they were going to have a mission trip to the Philippines. And we were the first to sign up. Everybody else dropped out because they found out they had to pay their own way. But we knew it was God. And so we paid our own way, but then we went 3 other times paid by the church because that was just that first one that God was proving our hearts. And we ended up ministering to kids all through the Philippine Islands. It was very precious, precious time in our life. And that's where I get the testimony a lot of times of children. I saw children going out under the power when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Even 3- and 4-year-olds. I was over here praying, thinking they came up with their older brothers and sisters, and isn't that cute? And then I looked out and they're laid out under the power, praying in the Spirit. And that's where God taught me that there's no age, that kids can be filled with the Spirit. And that was a key to our ministry as we moved forward and eventually came here. So a lot of things really changed that affected our ministry, our marriage, our walk, all of that through that first trip. My point is, when you hear even an inkling of a vision being expressed, we should do this. Instead of saying, I don't like the beach, and I don't, you know, I'm sorry, none of you would go there. But to say, if that's what you want to do, honey, let's do it. What? I mean, anyway, I'm meddling too much today. But are you with me? And that just helped me in those early days as I was still learning this marriage walk and how you submit and when you do and when you say when you don't say something, when you do say something. It's a delicate dance. Anybody else on the same planet with me? It can be a very delicate dance, and it's not easy, but God helps us. And what helped me was just to see that I'm the cheering section. I'm the amen. I'm the let's go. I'm the woman that's in agreement with what my husband wants to do. Amen. Let's look at Ephesians 5:21. It says, and further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We're actually supposed to submit to one another. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife. That's that word, source, covering. He's responsible. He is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. Now, I looked up that word everything because I was really hoping it didn't mean everything. But it means all, whole, everything. Don't you love it when words are defined by the same word? It's like, okay, why did I look it up? Anyway, for husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, I mean, they have the greater mandate, definitely. Husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies, because actually the two are one. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. And that's the revelation many times we need to pray, that our husbands will see that and that will love us as he loves even his very own self. So no one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church, and we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, and this was in Genesis before anybody had a father or mother, a man leaves his father and mother, yes, even the way she does his laundry, he needs to let his wife do his laundry. Anyway, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery. That's why we don't get it most of the time. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration or picture of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, this is the key to your husband's heart. It's called respect. And many times, I'm going to meddle a little bit, that has been so worn down in the home because he's done some things that are stupid, and you aren't respecting him very much. And so what happens, can happen, not prophesying it, is at home he feels disrespected, and nobody's perfect, little girl, look in the mirror. At home, he feels disrespected, and he goes to work with little Miss Miniskirt, who brings him his coffee every morning and says, is there anything else you want me to do? And I noticed you have a ring, but that just means try harder. Are you with me? And this is the scenario we have as an epidemic in our culture. I'm sorry I'm meddling really good today, but that is the issue in our culture. And you could say, oh, it's women in the workplace and blah, blah, blah. Yeah, but guess what? You're not going to rewind the tape. You're not going to change that. So where you have to focus is, even if your husband has done some things that have caused you to totally disrespect him, you've got to do your homework and be in the Word and building up your faith and be in prayer and say, Father, help me. Help me to show respect to my husband, not because of what he does, but because of who he is in Christ. And whatever little ember you see that is respect worthy, you just fan that little ember. He takes out the trash. Thank you, honey. You know, I was noticing one day how polite we are in our home. And I thought, I wonder if this is weird. We say please, we say thank you. I give him a kiss when he takes out the trash. Of course he takes out the trash. I give him a kiss. It's like dogs, Pavlov's dogs. No, I'm just joking. But are you with me? We have to be wise women. And the key to our husband's heart is respect. Now listen to the Amplified in that. Ephesians 5:33 in the Amplified. However, let each man of you, without exception, love his wife as being, in a sense, his very own self. If they would read that scripture, it would be good. And let the wife see that she respects and reverences her husband. This is the Amplified. If you have the Bible app, you can read this. You can print it out. You can put it on post-it notes around. Put it in your prayer closet. It says, see that she respects and reverences her husband. Listen to this. That she notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, venerates and esteems him, and that she defers to him, praises him, and loves and admires him exceedingly. That's what you're supposed to do. He doesn't say because he earns or deserves it. This is what we're supposed to do. This is the key to our husband's heart. And we have to let the Holy Spirit help us to find ways to express that and to show that. Now, I realize in a room this size that there's some real issues. Infidelity, you know, some horrific things that have broken down trust. So I'm not dealing with those things this morning. Several weeks ago, we looked at, what is allowable in the area of divorce, and it's abuse, adultery, and abandonment. So you look at those issues, you talk to God about it. God may be dealing with you that maybe it's time that you prayed from a distance. I don't know. That's something God has to speak to your heart after you've prayerfully been in the Word and seeking Him. So I realize there's exceptions to everything I'm saying. Are you with me? And that's why sometimes we as speakers want to avoid these verses, because we know it can stir things up. But on the other hand, strictly speaking, in a marriage that maybe your husband isn't obeying every aspect of being the man of God he needs to be, or maybe you're still in faith for him to come to the Lord, these are some keys to his heart that will work and help in your marriage. Do I hear an amen? Okay. Amen, amen. So let's take a look quickly back at the garden. And I think if we look at the garden and God's original intent, this will help us a little bit. And some of you I know are single. We have single women in the house today that maybe you've never been married, or you've been married and now you're single and you're believing God for a man of God. And when we look at God's original design, it will give us some wisdom. In Genesis 2, 18 through 25, it says, "Then the Lord said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone.'" We already said amen on that one. "I will make a helper who is just right for him." Another translation says, is equal to him. See, God was saying, "I made man in my image, and now I need someone that can help him, that's just like him, but different." We're the softer side, amen? "So the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them, and the man chose a name for each one. That was a daunting task. He gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals. But still, there was no helper just right for him. He couldn't have any real communication. You have a dog, you love your dog, he jumps in your lap, he's a lap dog that you love, but you still don't speak dog quite. You know when he wants a treat and all that, and he still doesn't quite understand you, except he lets you pet him, and so it makes you feel good on a bad day. But anyway, verse 21, "So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening." That was the first surgery. "Then the Lord made a woman from the rib and brought her to the man." He brought her back to the man in a face-to-face relationship. "He took bone marrow from his side and made another human DNA, not out of the dust." That's why Pastor Deborah's told us we're twice removed from the dust. That's why we really are the softer side. Our skin isn't as ruddy. You know, we're not built quite the same. You know, we, no matter what some people might be saying, we are different. Amen. And I'm glad they're getting them out of our sports. But anyway, so he brought her to the man, and at last the man exclaimed, "This one is bone from my bone. It's not a tiger or a platypus. This one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She shall be called woman, Isha, because she was taken from man, Ish." He said, "Whoa, man, woman, not whoa, is me." He said, "Whoa, man." Anyway, she was Isha out of Ish. She was a woman from his side. Man, but yet the softer side, the more delicate side of man. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united in one. Now the man and the wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. But then something happened over in Genesis 3, verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, "You won't die. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it," talking about the fruit, "and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." He appealed to her pride. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, at the moment that the man ate, not her, but God was looking at who was in charge of this human family that was going to be developed. He had the authority. And as soon as he ate of it, in that moment, their eyes were opened and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. There was guilt. There was self-consciousness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. And then that was the first animal that was killed. God said, no, there's going to be a blood sacrifice over this sin. And God made fur wrappings, leather wrappings for them. 1 Timothy 2:14 says that Eve was deceived, not Adam, in the fall. Eve was deceived. He saw that his beautiful wife, his beautiful woman, ate of the fruit, disobeyed God. I feel like if he would have appealed to God and interceded and not done it, there probably would have been redemption. But he got in fear, and he thought, oh man, I'm going to lose this beautiful broad. I need to join her in this sin. And he ate of it. And when he ate, then sin came into the world. It has nothing to do with eating apples. It has to do with disobedience. God gave him everything, every fruit, every animal to fluff up and play with, everything. But they could not eat of that one particular tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And sure enough, their eyes were opened to see evil and to discover it. So, on into verse 16 out of chapter 3, it says, "Then he said to the woman, 'I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth, and you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you.'" And that's what we've been left with. Hence the beginning of the battle of the sexes, when sin came in. "And you will desire to control your husband, and he will rule over you." That battle that goes on for control. And then in the New King James, it says, "Your desire shall be for or toward your husband, and he will rule over you." So a very, very worldly scenario that I see a lot, and you probably experienced in your dating relationships in high school or whatever, is that needy clinging, "Oh, I need you, I want you, I can't live without you," groveling thing that turns most guys off. And the guy that's domineering, controlling, borderline abusive, if not abusive. Are you with me? That's where that scenario came in. And that's in the flesh. And that's a result of sin and the fall. Are you with me? We're looking at some of these things today, just so you have some understanding. But originally, Eve was brought back to Adam after she was created, and there was an equality. There was a face-to-face relationship. Now, what Pastor Deborah has taught us, and I so appreciate it, is over in the kingdom, we're brought back to these things. You know, when I struggled in my dating relationships because I knew I had a call to the ministry, and most, even at the Bible college I went to, they wanted Barbie on their arm. They wanted to preach, but they really didn't want their wife to preach. And it was weird for me. So I would date until they kind of found out the passion that was really in my heart, or I was asked to speak somewhere, and they would go, "Yeah, I mean, I think that's really cool, but like, you're not going to do that all the time, are you?" "Maybe, if I want to, and if God tells me to." But my husband was the first one that the first time he saw me, I was singing at that time, yeah, amateur hour. But anyway, then later he heard me preach, And so I remind him of that sometimes. You knew what you were getting, you know. But anyway, he was the first man that was strong in the Lord and yet was okay. He was so secure in who he was in God. He was okay with me preaching, and he was good with it and encouraged it. He's my biggest fan. I won't tell you. I've got stories. But anyway, so my point is, when you come to a place of strength in the Lord, you may have to have that season of standing and praying for your husband. I think of Melissa and Pastor Brian and different ones where there was a season where the wife was maybe more spiritually sensitive and standing in faith for her husband. But then eventually God brought the husband around in strength. And then when that happens, there's a beautiful equality where you both get each other and you understand each other. And then submission just becomes more of a thing where you're making a decision together and it seems like you can't get an agreement. And then God says, back him up. And you step back and you go, honey, I already expressed what I feel, but hey, we got to go forward. If that's what you think is right, let's go. Are you with me? It's not this thing that can be so challenging on a daily basis because of the work that's gone on in the new creation in both you and your husband. Are you with me? In verse 17, it says, and to the man he said, since you listen to your wife, ungodly influence there, since you listen to your wife, and not me, and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat. The ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. And it goes on. But we have to ask ourselves, what kind of influence are we in the home? Again, this is kind of an ouch time. But the power of influence that we have is way more than we have given ourselves credit for. And God wants us to properly understand the authority that he's placed in the home and then begin to use our influence in a godly way. Pastor Deborah likes to say, you know, he might be the head, but we're the neck that turns the head. And it can be turned toward ungodly or godly. And we need to allow the Holy Spirit to help us to turn our husband's heart in a godly direction. Amen? Are you with me? Okay. So just so you know, the scriptures that we looked at the very beginning, it's really not so much about customs of covering your head with a scarf or men if they wear a baseball hat in the main sanctuary or any of that. Those aren't customs that are in our culture today. And some other cultures, it's still present in the world, but not so much in ours. And so, but the deeper issue is, are we understanding authority? Amen? So what lines of authority in your life, if you're not married, what are the lines of authority and how are you doing with them? In every arena, there is a line of authority that goes on. And we have so blurred that in our country. Oh my gosh, some of the stuff going on right now, I'm like, are you kidding? Are you kidding? You know, because even though we might not agree with who our president is or who certain people are in office, there is an office they stand in that God still tells us to honor. Amen? And anyway, let's look at Matthew 8, 5 through 13, because this was a man that understood lines of authority. It says, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. So his servant, number one, what a great guy that he cares about his servant. He said he's lying at home paralyzed and dreadfully tormented. So he had some kind of very horrible situation going on. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him without hesitation. I will come and heal him. Verse 8, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. So even though he was over soldiers, he was also under authority himself. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, He marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such faith, not even in Israel." This is why a lot of the religious leaders had such a time with Jesus. "And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom," he was talking about the Jews, the children of Israel that were basically the ones that were chosen. "But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to this centurion, "Go your way. As you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that same hour. Jesus didn't even have to go in his home. The centurion had seen Jesus' ministry, and he understood submission and authority. He saw the authority that was on Jesus, that when he said for demons to leave, they left and jumped into some pigs. He saw what Jesus said, that there was an authority that he spoke with, and things happened. People were healed. People were delivered. The dead was raised. And he said, "You only have to speak." And that's such a powerful understanding for us in our lives, to realize just the spoken word going forth is going to change our situation. Amen? But it was because he understood authority. He was under authority, and yet he was over. He was under people and over people. And in every arena, that's your situation. You're either under some, all of us, everyone, even if you're a CEO, you're answering to your board. But every one of us is under some kind of authority in the workplace, in a grocery store, wherever you go. And then you might be in a position on the job where there's people actually under you. And so you have to understand that these positions are placed by God and have nothing to do with how perfect you are. Nothing to do with how perfect that supervisor is over you. It's great when you have a great supervisor that, you know, lets you have time off when you need it and is so understanding. How was your weekend? Sometimes I've thought to certain supervisors, are you called to be a pastor? You know, I mean, they're very nurturing. But then some supervisors, like, "You're late, 30 seconds, go," you know, or whatever. "Come in early from lunch," you know, I don't know. But you realize that it's the position that God has put them in, and he's looking at our attitude toward that, and it has nothing to do with how perfect that person is. And that's why you can't go to lunch and talk with the office staff about your supervisor and get away with that with God. He will bust you on that one, because you're tearing down his authority, her authority, rather than being the one submitted that's the cheering section, that's helping everyone to get on board with that person's leadership. Are you with me? Okay, you're not amening quite loud enough. But I just thought this was so interesting, because one of the most powerful testimonies we see here of Jesus just speaking the word and a paralyzed, tormented person is healed because this centurion understood authority. What power we have not begun to discover. Amen? So we have to understand and respect lines of authority in government. We kind of dealt with that. Romans 13 says, and Rome was one of the worst, most corrupt civilizations at the time, and this is Paul writing to the church at Rome, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is one authority, for there is no authority except from God." No authority. Everybody say no authority. Except from God. Does that mean they're all godly? No. But the authority is from him. "And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, for the most part, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good. Don't speed. And you will have praise for the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain." Talking about the police here. They don't take that. They're not wearing that gun for no reason. They do not. He does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers. Everyone say God's ministers. This is Bible, ladies. Attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, even though they don't seem fair, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And it's that word honor, respect, esteem that we have to look at in all of these situations, not because they or deserve it, because that is what the Word of God says. In 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, I don't have it on the overhead, but it says, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. So we've been told to pray for those in authority. Pray for our leaders. There's a scripture in Proverbs that says he turns the king's heart as he turns the water courses, whichever way he wills. And that's a slow change of a whole stream is changing direction. So many times we get frustrated with the amount of time it takes to start seeing some change in our husbands or in that supervisor. But he tells us to do that, to pray. What about submitting to church leaders and your pastor? That's an interesting one. It seems like we vacillate from not showing respect to getting over into this preacher worship thing, like I meddled with earlier. God has called someone to be in a senior leadership role in the church, like our senior pastors or pastors over different ministries and areas. That does not mean they're perfect. But because they've answered the call of God, God will back them in their decisions. And so we're to submit as unto the Lord and be part of the Amen committee and not always second guessing and having an opinion. Amen? Like Pastor Deborah has taught us, you're entitled to your opinion, you're just not entitled to express it. And so that's where we have to be wise and not say things like, well, if I were the pastor, number one, you aren't, but you have no idea. You have no idea especially like a ministry this size. I pray for our senior pastors. I hope you all do too, because they were doing life in a rowboat, and God said, here's the Titanic, figure it out. But God knew that something in them, the call of God, would rise. The Holy Spirit would teach them and give them wisdom way beyond their years. And look at where the ministry is today. We didn't skip a beat. We have wonderful, wonderful founding pastors that we miss so much. Pastor Jim is with Jesus, and we just ache thinking about him. We miss him so much. But then in that transition, when the baton was passed, this church just kept moving forward, not because they weren't important, but because Jesus is exalted in this place. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. So as he has continued to put leaders over us that are only intent about exalting Jesus, then he has honored that. Amen. It's interesting in Mark 6:4, it says that Jesus could not do any mighty works in Nazareth. He couldn't. He couldn't do any of his miracles, any mighty works of healings, getting people raised from the dead, all those. He couldn't because they saw him as Joseph's son. They saw him as the carpenter's kid. They didn't acknowledge him as who he was, the Son of God. And that's why you want to impress your family and brag at Thanksgiving about all the times you've preached or done this and that. They don't care. Your older brother's like, you were always a brat, and now you're still a brat. Your family won't ever get it, so quit trying. But as you honor and show respect to those over you, there is a rich reward on your part. Amen? Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account." They're going to answer to God. "Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." You know, when you're ministering to people and there's criticism or judgment going on in different ones' hearts, as a speaker, as someone ministering, you can actually feel that. And it can hinder even the anointing as you're flowing and trying to minister. I'm just giving you some free stuff. But when there's a feeling in the group of, yes, you know, we want to hear the word and we're excited over the word. That's why we always emphasize it's the word, not the person. Then that pulls that anointing out of you, and it's so much easier to minister. So again, we don't get our eyes on the person. We put them in the proper position that God has put them and see that the Holy Spirit's ministering through them and receive what we need. Amen? How about in the workplace? Ephesians 6:5 through 8 says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time, not just when they're watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God all from your heart. Work with enthusiasm." Maybe God's going to deal with you on working with more enthusiasm on the job. Maybe it's a job you don't like. It feels like a deadbeat job. You can't wait till you move on. But he's going to leave you there until you learn this lesson to work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will reward each of us for the good we do, whether we're slaves or free. I'm going to meddle a little bit more. What about respecting the authority that's over your children in school and or in your their classrooms at church? Do you honor and respect those leaders and those ones that are ministering to your children? I'm surprised sometimes I'll hear parents on the phone talking with their children right there and gossiping about the child's teacher, or even being rude talking to the teacher on the phone, and their child's right there. Or, you know, when we're driving along and we, there's a cop. You know, I mean, do we show respect in these arenas with these little pitchers that have big ears all around us? So that's another area. You might have a real issue with your child tells you what happened in class that day, and it might sound really bizarre, but you don't flinch. You go, "Well, I'm sure the teacher didn't mean that, honey. She loves you." You say whatever will endorse that position, and then you sign up for a conference, or you call and talk to the teacher, or email, or whatever you have to do. Are you with me? Because more than is the teacher perfect is what are your children hearing? Are they hearing the respect and the honor that you have for that position of authority? Amen? And then what about all relationships? 1 Peter 2:17 says, "Respect everyone and love the family of believers. Fear God and respect the king." In Matthew 25:35, Jesus said, "For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me." Then these righteous ones will reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?" The king will say, "I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me." And we got to get better about seeing Jesus in others, whether they act like it or not. On the road to Damascus, when Saul was thrown off his horse and a bright light appeared to him, Jesus spoke to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He took it very personally that Saul was imprisoning Christians, and that he stood there and was a witness and in authority over the stoning of Stephen. Jesus took that personally. And he takes how we act to each other very personally. Sometimes it's a deep dig trying to see Jesus in that other person. But there's two kinds of people in God's kingdom. There's ones that are born again of his spirit, that are his children, and striving to walk in the way they should walk, according to the word. And ones that are yet to receive him, that he still created, that he knows are eternal beings, that he wants with him forever and ever. So we have to get better at showing love to other people and respect and honor. Amen? So, number one, just in conclusion of this message, submission has to be from the heart as unto the Lord. It's not about just putting a scarf on your head and then acting very rebellious at home. It's about submitting from your heart as unto the Lord. Everyone is responsible to someone. There's someone that you're responsible for and someone else that's responsible for you in God's eyes. In a marriage, the husband is the head of the wife, and she's in submission to his authority. Number two, God tells us to honor those in authority over us. I hope you've gotten that today. We're to respect, we're to show honor for the office, not necessarily because they're perfect. Number three, when we obey and submit as unto the Lord, God steps in to protect us, strengthen us, and help us. Submission doesn't even start until we don't agree. But when we choose to submit as unto the Lord, he comes in, and because we're honoring that position, we're honoring what he's told us to do, he strengthens us, he protects us, and he helps us. So as we humbly submit ourselves to authorities in our life as unto the Lord, we know that God helps us, protects us, as I said, in that place of submission. We can cast our cares and rejoice, submitted and loving it. Did you get something today? Praise God. Well, I'm the long-winded one, not like Pastor Tracy a couple weeks ago. But anyway, no, I love you guys. I know you've been very patient, and I did wade through a lot of notes. But I want just to speak to you briefly before we conclude, just to know where you're at with the Lord today. You might have been invited from with a friend, and you're hearing these strange things and saying, I don't know about this. You might have been coming for a while, and yet you still have not made a decision. I talked to someone the other day that's been coming to the Rock for quite a while, and they said that, no, they had not received Jesus yet. And I'm like, how do you sit through all those altar calls? Anyway, I don't know your situation, but you do. So right now, I just want everyone to go ahead and bow their head. Don't sleep on me, but go ahead and bow your head. And I want you to just examine your heart for a moment and ask yourself this question. If I were to die today, if this was my last day on earth, and I opened my eyes in heaven, or opened my eyes in eternity, would I be in heaven, or would I be in hell? That's something that's only you and God know. We can put on the outward appearance really great and talk Christianese, but only God knows if we're truly born again of his spirit, if he's Lord of all, if he is our personal Lord and Savior. So just listen to your heart for a moment. And if you don't have that assurance of your salvation, you need that today. Maybe you prayed a prayer at one time, but there's not a solid assurance in your heart that you know that if Jesus returned, you'd be with him in that nanosecond. If there's not that deep assurance in your heart, we want to help you become secure in your salvation. So maybe you've never received Jesus, or you prayed a prayer at one time, but you're not really solid in where you're at with Jesus, or you've been backslidden. You know exactly what you're doing right now, and you know it's a time you need to come back to God and repent of everything that has been going on in your life and come back to him. So I'm approaching those three areas. You've never received Jesus. You need to be assured of your salvation in a deeper way, or you're backslidden. You need to come back to God. I'm going to count to three, and after I do, I'm going to hit this microphone like this. When you hear that sound, your hand goes up. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We're doing it a little bit different. I hope that's okay. Right now, if you've never received Jesus, you need to be assured of your salvation, or you need to come back to God today. One, two, three. Raise your hand. I see those hands. Anyone else? Anyone else? Don't scratch your head. I'll count it. Anybody else? Okay, let's just help our sister come back to the Lord or receive Jesus for the first time. Let's pray this prayer together. Say, Dear Father, I come to you now in the name of Jesus. Jesus, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I turn from sin. I turn from doing my own thing. And I now make you Lord and Savior of my life. Be my Lord. Be my boss. I only want to serve you in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Let's give the Lord a big clap today.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.